Let's move on here. Remember, we're in the middle of the Ten Commandments, and we paused for a little bit to show the positive side of the commandment of murder. Remember, is doing good, and so then somebody asked the question, "How do you love your enemy?" Because that's the opposite of, remember, each of the commandments has a negative and a positive side. Where negative behavior is prohibited, the positive behavior is encouraged. Okay? So, if you're committing murder by being angry in your heart, the opposite of that is obviously loving from your heart. We're commanded to love our enemies, so how does that play out? And that's what we started to look at. And we're looking at Romans 12, verses 14 to 21, and we started at the bottom first. We started with the conclusion. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And remember, that's what we looked at. That's the hallmark. That's the answer. How do you love your enemy? You have to overcome evil with good. And remember, we looked at it's actually a command. All right? So we started off by bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. And the overriding principle there is you have to change the way you think. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual, to the pulling down of strongholds. And so we actually have to start to think, instead of persecuting those, instead of hating those that curse us, bless and we're not to curse back. Then we looked at, how does this play out? But rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Remember, the overriding principle there is you can't do it by yourself. Okay, that's why God has given us the church. We need one another. There's no way that any single one of us is going to win spiritual warfare by ourselves. If you separate yourself from the church, you will fall into temptation. Your thinking will start getting muddled. And that's what happens. As soon as people separate themselves from the church, they start thinking differently because it's the natural will, and the natural man takes over again. So we need one another, and especially in the context of the church. All right? Be of the same mind toward one another. All right? This was all part and parcel of that. All right? Now we come back to, this is the third principle. All right? This is where we left off. The third principle here, verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. What's the overriding principle? Evil is a forbidden weapon. Okay? Now this is picking up on the other theme. It doesn't matter what anybody does to you. Remember, now look at this too. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. You have two universal statements there. You have a universal negative. All right? Never pay back evil. That's never. There is no but. All right. We're looking at, in this morning's message, we're looking at the phrase "but God," and from a positive side, where were we? But God. All right. When you have a universal statement, there's no but. Okay. And so here, never pay back evil for evil for anyone. So that means if somebody does evil to you and it's a heinous evil, you're not allowed to do evil back to them. Period. Okay? Yes.
How do you get someone who's hurting someone who loves their
innocent
child?
Yeah.
That's difficult.
No. You have to change the way you think. All right, that's what we're going through. We're going through steps here. All right. Now, don't misunderstand something. If somebody is doing evil, they need to be brought to justice. Sometimes bringing them to justice means you're going to punch them in the mouth to subdue them. If somebody is hurting my wife or hurting my family, and I go over and I tell them to stop, they're not going to stop. I'm going to grab that guy, and he's going to get a knuckle sandwich. All right. If they're hurting somebody with a weapon, they're going to meet my two friends, Mr. Smith and Mr. Wesson. Okay. And his six children, Not that they're partners that way. I didn't mean it to sound that way. But you get the idea. But we do it within the realm of the legal framework of our country and, most importantly, the legal framework of what Scripture says. All right. So there is a legal framework for walking through this. For example, if somebody breaks into my house, I have the right and the obligation to shoot that person. Okay? And that's not paying back evil for evil. That's executing justice in a way that is, in fact, biblical. Christians, we are not pacifists. We believe in taking up arms in the right circumstances when you have the legal authority to do so. We don't believe in misusing that. Even soldiers or police officers can misuse the authority that's given to them. That's evil. But as long as you're acting within the legal framework, so again, Christianity is not a doormat religion. Remember, Christianity, we are told to overcome the world. We are supposed to exercise dominion over this world. We are supposed to defeat evil. Remember, what's the overriding command here? Verse 21, be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Right? So we are commanded to win the battle. And those sects of Christianity that like the Amish, the Mennonites who lapse into pacifism, they're misusing Scripture. Nowhere are we said to be pacifists. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay. So never pay back evil for evil to anyone. What does that mean? No, there's no exception. There's no exception to the rule. In verse 14, we saw that we don't pay back evil with our mouths. This one takes that one step further and says we may not repay evil with our actions. Okay, so it's really picking up on the same theme. The second half of the verse, John, actually gets to answer some of your question. How do we do this when it's so difficult? Okay, verse 17, all right, the last part of verse 17 says, respect what is right in the sight of all men. I'm going to give you maybe a better and even a more literal translation of that. Make plans to do what is right in the sight of all men. All right. In other words, how do you avoid lapsing into evil when you see evil being done? You have to plan ahead. In other words, if you make no provision for the tough times, when they come to you, you will respond instinctively, and which is more than likely to sin. Okay? This gets into Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Make no provision for the flesh. If you don't make provision to do things that are right, in other words, if you don't plan ahead, then when the time comes, you will 99% of the times sin. Okay? And this is true with, this is true in every aspect of our sanctification. So, for example, if you have a drug problem, God has saved you, but you had a drug problem or an alcohol problem or a lust problem. It doesn't make any difference what it is. If you don't make plans on, okay, now that I'm saved, I know this behavior is prohibited, how am I going to deal with it when the temptation comes? If you don't, guess what's going to happen when the temptation comes? You're going to fall into it. Okay. And notice I said, when the temptation comes, not if the temptation comes, because it will. Because once you're saved and you become a child of God, remember, you're in the enemy's crosshairs, and he wants nothing more than to drag you down. So whatever the particular problem it is, and it's any sin, stealing, lust, alcohol, drugs, you name it. It doesn't make any difference, no matter what it is. Maybe it's cursing, okay? Whatever it is, if you don't make plans on how you're going to deal with the temptation when it comes, then you're just going to fall into it. And that's this whole idea of making no provision. Now, some of those things you know, are very simple. You have to some of it might be avoiding the friends you hang out with. If you have a problem drinking, and you're hanging out with people, what do they do every night? They're always going out to get drunk. You can't hang around with those people anymore. I mean, that's an obvious one. Okay, if your problem is greed, you know, you're going to have to take some positive steps. Maybe have somebody else hold you accountable. You know, put limits. You know, take your money and put it in some place where you can't just get it out on a whim. You know, whatever it is, but you have to make positive steps. That makes sense, though, doesn't it? We're in spiritual warfare. When we send our troops out, why is the military of the United States so successful? They train. Yep. So that when something happens, they respond instinctively. They don't even think about it. Okay?
I just wanted to add one thing. Where we need to be prepared physically, in the sense of not allowing ourselves to be in a given situation, of rethinking the way we might do something, we also need to cling to the verse, keep every thought captive.
Yes. Sure. Well, that's the primary step,
right.
And is making plans to avoid the temptation,
right.
You know. And look, and if it's lust, guys, you may have to give up watching the Super Bowl or at least the commercials. You know, because let's face it, most of the commercials that are on television, they are not innocent commercials. You know, it's crazy what's going on. And I'm not even talking with scantily clad or something. I was shocked. With Sammy, we do. You know, I have on my new computer with Windows 8, you can get games. And she and I go on and we do Mahjong. All right, and you have daily challenges. So every day we sit down. There's one commercial that comes on, the Xbox. All right, it's on the computer, and you click it. And before, if you don't want to pay to play the games, you have to sit through a commercial. All right, and there's one. It's a BMW commercial, and it's a woman. She pulls up, and there's a guy in a BMW next to her, and she's looking, and she's kind of like making eyes at him, you know. And then the light changes, and he's looking over at her, and he turns the corner, and she turns around and says, "Okay, you can get up now." She's got three kids in the car. So she's told her kids to duck down so she can flirt with the guy. It's a BMW commercial. That's not an innocent commercial. I'm sorry. That's not. It's not funny. And it gets you. You know, because if you watch stuff like this all the time, you guess what? You become desensitized to it. You know? Yeah. Well, because, again, remember, what's Paul's function here? Paul's function is trying to teach you how you're going to stop overcoming, evil with evil, all right? So what he's doing, again, remember, the translation isn't the best. Make plans to do what is right in the sight of all men, because that's what you're looking at. How do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? By loving others, all right? And so, by loving others, you're demonstrating what has already taken place in your heart. So it's two sides of the same coin. Okay? Yeah. Yes. Sure. Yeah.
The other thing that I thought about when I first looked at this morning was doing what's right in the sight of all men would be the power of the sword with the government.
Mm-hmm.
punishing unless it's like you said, it's in your house or something like
right.
that. It's following the law as it's laid out.
Yes.
And that's in the sight of all men. And if in fact the men have determined that the law is correct, then maybe I'm making too much out of it. But that's the way I view it.
Yeah, and actually we're going to pick up on that theme in a couple of verses later. All right? Yes. Right. Yeah. The whole idea, you have to look at the context of the Sermon on the Mount. What Jesus is doing there is he's talking about lawful authorities in particular. All right? And what our response is. See, what the Pharisees had done was they took Old Testament law, like an eye for an eye. That's a biblical concept. All right? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It's still a biblical concept. Remember, we don't abrogate the Old Testament law. And Jesus is not negating that law there. All right? What he's doing is he's saying that's a legal principle. So, and that's the principle that should guide our judges. Okay? Same thing with carrying, you know, if somebody compels you to go a mile with them, go two. Okay? If somebody sues you for your coat, give them your shirt also. Every one of those concepts is a biblical concept in Old Covenant law. In other words, there was a concept, for example, that you could sue if somebody had a claim against you, they could take your coat, but they couldn't take your shirt. All right? Why? Because you needed a certain amount of protection, or vice versa. I forget which way it was. Okay? But there was legal reasons for all of that. Now, what has happened is that when Jesus comes into the Sermon on the Mount, the Pharisees had taken these and they made them personal things. So, in other words, if somebody did something to a Pharisee, they would respond in exactly the same way, responding with evil for the evil that was done to them, and they would use an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth as justification. Yes. Yes. And see, and that's what Jesus is saying. He says, no, you're mixing apples and oranges here. It's not up to you to take personal revenge, even if it's a wrong that is done to you. Even if an evil man does something to you, it's not up to you to execute justice. Yes. Yes. Because there we have obligations to protect human life. And everybody, that's an obligation for everybody. Yes, but that's within the legal framework. What Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount is he's saying, don't take the law that was given to the government, all right, and say, okay, now I'm going to execute that law. No, he says, as individuals, we're not to resist the evil. Not to the point where somebody's going to kill you. That's not, because that, again, that would mitigate against the idea of allowing somebody to commit evil deeds. No. So if somebody does something to you, and were you here when I talked about the cheek? Okay? That's the context. Somebody slaps you on the cheek. In other words, they've done wrong to you. What do you do with them? You don't return the favor to them. You don't smack them in the cheek. You say, wait a minute, you shouldn't have done that. And there's actually a process that goes on. And this is why you have to look at the entirety of Scripture. Because Jesus in Matthew 18 talks about what do you do when somebody's offended you. Right, one second, or I'm going to lose my train of thought. What do you do if somebody offends you? You go to them. And you talk to them. See? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is getting the shortened view where he's explaining the general behavior. He later on fills in the details. Says, okay, so what do you do now? Somebody slapped you on the cheek, so to speak. In other words, they've offended you. Go to them. Talk to them. And what happens if they don't listen to you? Bring somebody else. Okay? You see what I mean? So that's why you can't, you never establish a doctrine on one verse of Scripture only. Because when you do, it's always going to be error. And so you fill in the blanks with what's going on. What was Jesus' intention in the Sermon on the Mount? He's trying to tell the disciples, look, you're in the kingdom of God now. Your weapons are spiritual. We do not operate the way the world does. And by the way, all those things that you've heard the Pharisees say, they're bogus. That's the court's job. You as an individual, this is the way I want you to live. And that's why he started with the Beatitudes. You look at the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. And what's the last one of the last ones? Blessed are the peacemakers, which we're going to get into in this one too, that we are called to be at peace. Yes. Right.
That's not, if you're not there yet, if you don't know how to do that, you haven't practiced, what's the steps to get you to that? When someone smacks you, someone hits my grandson, you want to give him a punch in the face. So
if somebody hits your grandson, smack him. You should. You need to protect him at the time. If it's something like, for example, if somebody comes to you and says, this guy, you know, did so and so, then you take the legal recourse for it. You don't go after it yourself. But if you're if you're walking down the street and a complete stranger and somebody pulls a knife on somebody, if you have the ability to help, then help. If you don't, then just call the police. All right? Because again, we need to be, we're told to be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. I would never tell a woman who's driving alone on a dark street down, even if it's Main Street, and she sees somebody being mugged, don't stop. What are you going to do? Somebody's got a gun? You're going to... No, don't do that. Don't be silly. What can you do? Call the police. Start screaming, blowing your horn. Do what you can, but don't put yourself in a position where you are going to get hurt. That's foolishness. Okay? On the other hand, if you're an off-duty police officer and you're carrying a weapon and you see somebody with a weapon, what do? Stick them up. All right? That's what you do. Yeah. Well, and also, by the time we finish with Romans 12 here, I think you'll have a little better handle. Because these are steps that you have to take. But yeah, nobody does this perfectly. Are there times that I still get angry and lash out in anger? Yeah. I'm just being honest with you. But is that justified when I do it? No. Not if it's not... righteous anger. Okay? So, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Again, it's a universal negative. And we're never to do it. Now, look at the fourth one. And this is a very important one. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Now, what Paul's saying... In the midst of his exhortation, remember, what's the general context here? What's the overriding command that we started with? Love your enemy. And what is that? Overcome evil with good. How do we love our enemies? We want to overcome the evil of our enemies with good. All right, that's the command. It's the command. Overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Remember, we said... Paul ends this whole thing by giving you a command, you must win the battle. Okay? Now, in the middle of this, he says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. A couple of things about this. Notice this is not a universal statement. It's a conditional statement. He's not ordering you to be at peace with all men. Why do you think that is? Why is not there a command, be at peace with all men? Why doesn't he give us a universal affirmative? Yes. Yes. And what happens to a pacifist? But what happens to the man who walks down the who wants to walk down the center of the highway? He gets hit by trucks coming both directions. Okay. All right. No, we are not called to pacifism. We are so far as it depends upon us. In other words, when you get into trouble, and notice the wording again, not if. When you find yourself in the middle of trouble, don't let it be your fault. That's what Paul's saying. So far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. And how do we have this ability? By how we, this is change. Remember, what's the first step? Change the way you think. Absolutely. Absolutely. Sure. Okay. So in other words, we are called to be peacemakers. Now, there's something else here. The goal, what's the goal of warfare? And establish what?
Peace.
If you talk to some of the best generals that we've ever had in this country, they hate war. These are the, you know, and contrary to what the pacifists say, that these generals are warmongers, if you really look at, and the guy that I always, that I really admired was General Schwarzkopf. I think he's one of the greatest generals in our time. Okay, Stormin' Norman. Okay, if you ever saw, and I don't know if he was a genuine Christian, and I never really saw a documentary that talked about his spiritual life. But you know, when he was in the first Gulf War, you know, he had two books at his bedside, and one was the Bible, and he said he read it every day. But if you ever saw an interview with him, he hated war. He hated the fact that he was, when he sent out some of those sorties, he knew that men were going to be killed. And he agonized over that. If you ever see a documentary of Eisenhower, when he was a Supreme Allied Commander, before D-Day, man, he was in agony. So the generals understand that. The goal of warfare, though, is peace. You recognize, you get to the point that, you know, there's nothing we have to take this action, otherwise it's going to mean more loss of life, and so they do the hard things. Okay? Somehow, in spiritual warfare, Christians lose sight of the fact that what's our goal? It's peace. And you find Christians loving the warfare and not seeing the peace behind it. And you find Christians who are constantly stirring up trouble instead of trying to establish peace. Yeah. Okay. Somebody else yell at him. Take this one.
What comes to mind with that is that's where we lose sight of what the purpose is. Now we're thinking about defeating that person as opposed to changing the wrong, changing the evil, or making a difference so that sin no longer has the power.
Sure. Remember that evil is the enemy of peace. Why do we have war? Because of evil. If there was no evil, we wouldn't have war. We'd be at peace. But the goal must be kept in its proper perspective. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all men. Pursue peace. It's desirable. It does. Notice again, the writer to Hebrews, he doesn't say, you will be at peace. He says, pursue it. So far as it depends upon us, you know, we are to be at peace with all men. Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Okay. And then, of course, the definitive work is Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall have peace. In other words, now notice in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus doesn't just get to the point to say that try to be at peace. He says, no, you are to pursue peace. You are to be a peacemaker. When the Christian enters the scene, we are to be those who will bring peace, not stir up the trouble. So far as it depends upon us. Now, obviously, there are times where the gospel is going to be the cause of trouble. That's fine. But let it be the gospel, not you. Even when we're presenting truth, we need to present it in such a way that the offense is not against us, but against the word. Look, the gospel's an offense. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, I got news for you. You just quote that. Go up to Harvard and quote that in a lecture. You're going to get booed off the stage. Well, so be it. But don't let it be your attitude. You know, how are you going to say those things? If they're going to boo you off the stage, even if they want to run you out of town on a rail, tar and feather you, let it be because of the message, not because of your attitude. Okay, yes?
I hope this isn't too much of a stretch. When America goes to war, our goal is to win and gain peace. We're peacemakers.
Mm-hmm.
Like a Christian, like a true Christian evangelist, like a Bible-believing Christian evangelist. When the UN goes to war, they're not peacemakers, they're peacekeepers. They have guns without bullets. They're not allowed to shoot unless they're shot at first. And they're in a defensive position to keep peace, not to make peace.
Right.
They're like the Joel Osteens and the wishy-washy Christians, purpose-driven life.
Right. Yeah, I think there is a correlation there, for sure. Again, peacekeeping or peacemaking that we're called to is active and aggressive. It's not passive. I'm going to keep saying that over and over again. The life of the Christian is not one of passivity. It's always action. We are. If you look at everything that go through the scripture, go through the New Testament in particular. All right, everything pertaining to the Christian is an active verb. Even evangelizing is an active verb. Go ahead. Okay, we are called to speak the truth, but to speak the truth in love. And it's how we address it, you know. Are we wrong if we want to go to a school board meeting and say, what we are doing in this community is wrong? We've taken morality out of the schools. We've taken the standard of right and wrong out, and that is wrong. You need to be able to say that. It's how you say it. If you're pounding on the podium and whatnot, where's love? Okay? Even if you're angry about it, and there's a reason to be angry about the things that are done. The point is, how is that being a peacemaker? No. So remember, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Speaking the truth, let it be the message that riles them and not your attitude and not and even how you do it. Because, again, the one that just strikes me was Randall Terry. You know, he was in charge of Operation, what was the thing? It was the anti-abortion group, Operation Rescue. Was that the name of it? And I saw a video clip of him standing before a judge. And he was arrogant, condescending, and the judge sentenced him. He held him in contempt of court and sentenced him to jail. And while everything that Terry was saying I agreed with, my assessment at the end of it was that man deserved to go to jail for contempt of court. The judge was doing his job. The judge hadn't stepped in and, you know, and he's some low-level judge, a district court judge. He didn't legalize abortion. He's just doing his job in the best he sees it. And Terry went at this guy and basically, you know, flipped him off. I'm like, no, I said, you know what? He deserves to go in contempt of court because, remember, even the Apostle Paul apologized to the chief priest when he spoke ill will again. Now, that was an ungodly chief priest. All right? And yet he spoke and apologized when he realized that he had overstepped his bounds. And that's what we need to do. You can get your point across. And you know what? And if that means you go to jail, well, then you go to jail. But don't let it be your actions and your attitudes. And I think that's especially a lot of the pro-life movements, I've seen some pickets where I said, this is not good. Okay, we've run a little bit late. We'll pick this up next week right here again. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for the blessings we have in Christ. Father, help us to be those who are peacemakers, that we might overcome evil with good. We know it's difficult. We pray that you would help us to show the way. Change our hearts. Change the way we think. We ask this in Jesus' name.